I wonder, did he mean a free Presbyterian 10 minutes, allowing for a little bit of exaggeration? No, I'll keep to the time. Although, to try to do this, it's like trying to put the waters of Portadown swimming pool into a beaker, but we'll hold fast to the time. It is a privilege for me to be involved in this commemoration, and what I want to do is to just barely mention the highlights, what I have considered to be the highlights. Maybe your view will be different on that, but I want to do it under three particular headings. First of all, the place. Secondly, the people. And then thirdly, the program. The place, of course, is here in Bethany, where it has all been focused and centered. But closely associated with that, as Mr. Abernethy has already said, was the gospel mission on the Brownstown Road. Keep the Brownstown Road in your mind. That's where the tent mission was held, in which Dr. Paisley came to preach the Word of God. And a second important place also referred to was Portadown Town Hall. And it was on the 9th of July in 1967 that the church was constituted and became the 22nd Free Presbyterian Church in the denomination. And then, of course, we have here in Bethany highlights the 31st of May, 1975, whenever the official opening of the building, the original building in this site, took place. What a highlight that was for us. After being in so many different venues over a seven-year period, we finally came to our home, which has proved our home from 1975. And I'm sure there are not a few people here that can remember that great day whenever Dr. Paisley came to perform the official opening on behalf of Presbytery. And then the 23rd of April, 1977, another opening, and that was the opening of the Sunday school complex behind us. And on the 15th of April, 2005, what we have now, what you can see as you look around, where the auditorium here was refurbished and enlarged to almost twice the size it was before. And then, also under the auspices of the church, here in these grounds, the formation of Portadown Independent Christian School in 1988, and the new building in November 2012. These are highlights associated with the place. And then secondly, I want to mention the highlights associated with the people. Mention has already been made of Woolsey, Mr. Woolsey Smith, and I know from talking to Woolsey over the years that he was very much involved in bringing Dr. Paisley here and in bringing the Free Presbyterian Church to Portadown. I do not know who the other brethren were. I was not aware of any as such, but I know that our brother has been here all of those years, and it was through his instrumentality that the Free Presbyterian, along with the other two, that the Free Presbyterian Church came here to Portadown in 1967. But that's a highlight, and we should keep that in mind, the vision that the Lord's servant and his colleagues had. And then, of course, we had the first ordination. Dr. Fred Greenfield is coming tonight to take part in the service. Surely that's got to be a highlight. Whenever Portadown Free Presbyterian Church, as it was then, had its own minister, and what a night it was in Corcrane, Orange Hall. I was there that night. I can remember it well, and I remember the Reverend Cecil Minuri being very much involved on that occasion of Dr. Greenfield's installation, ordination. And then we had the first Kirk session. We're thinking of people, and we had seven elders in those days. In alphabetical order, they were, and are in most cases, Messrs. John Abbott, Abraham Grimason, William Haffey, Thomas Sargent, Woolsey Smith, Samuel Stevenson, and Ben Telford. Sadly, Mr. Grimason and Mr. Haffey are not with us anymore through death. In the early 80s, the Lord called Mr. Grimason home, and just in more recent times, the Lord called Mr. William Haffey home. And I want to pay tribute to the session in those early days, and also the recent additions just 4 or so years ago, and then back in the 80s whenever we had the first edition of elders. These elders have been a tremendous tower of strength to this congregation, and I trust that our church here will always hold them in high esteem. And then, what can I say about other highlights? Numbers of young people went out of this church, and for many years we had people either being ordained here or being sent forth as missionaries. Mr. Stephen Smith was the first to go into full-time service, later married to Hetty, and they became our first missionaries to Portugal. Then Paul and Marina Briggs, Jeffrey and Gwen Briggs, George and Helga Campbell. These all went to the Ivory Coast to serve the Lord there. Miss Sandra Pepper, as she was then, went to the Whitfield College to go to, eventually went to Bolivia. We had Miss Hazel Shire, who went into Christian education, Miss Helen Croft, who went through the Whitfield College of the Bible, and Ivor and Karen McConnell, who are teaching in our day school also. And then we had 5 young men that went out from this church into the ministry. Again, in alphabetical order, Jeffrey Abraham, John Gray, Gregory McCammon, David Park, and David Smith. And all of these young men have been solid, steady ministers in the churches in which they have ministered throughout that time. And I've got to say that all of these people, missionaries, teachers, and ministers, to me, and I'm sure to us, they have been highlight periods of the congregation. And then, of course, just somewhere over 2 years ago, another highlight with the coming of Mr. Abernethy, the Reverend Abernethy, to be co-minister here and successor. We can all remember the great night that was at his installation here. And then let me mention finally, I see the clock, the 10 minutes are almost up. We've looked at the place, we've looked at the people, and then the program. Well, first of all, in the program, there has been gospel proclamation for 50 years from the mission in the Brownstown right up to now. The Word of God has been preached every Sabbath. And think of that as a highlight for so long, the pure, unadulterated gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said that's His gospel, and that is the only gospel that has been preached here. Also in gospel missions, I was brought into the assembly hall to see the montage of pictures of the history of Bethany, and what a number of gospel missions this church took part in. We had missions in Bethany here. We had missions in, I just want to mention too, Kilmagamish in February 1976. What a highlight. I can think of 4 people. There was Mr. and Mrs. Jack Carrick and Mr. and Mrs. Mervyn Johnson, who visited thoroughly, way out all of those country areas, and managed to get many people into that mission. And then there were the early morning prayer meetings, even with the snow in February on the ground. I can remember us going out to them. But best of all, over 30 people saved, and quite a number of them joined the church. The other mission was in the Brownstown area again, the same place where Dr. Pacey had his mission. Over 100 people professed faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior in that mission, and many came out of apostasy. I remember the last Friday night of that mission, we were dealing with the World Council of Churches, and around 20 people indicated publicly they wanted to quit the World Council of Churches and the ecumenical movement. And one man who had been attending here but was not saved got gloriously saved on that night. What a time. What missions we had in those days. So there was the gospel proclamation and different forms of outreach. Bible exposition from 1967 right up to now, and I'm sure in the years to come, the Word of God will be expounded faithfully Sunday and Wednesday nights in this house, not to mention weeks of meetings. That's a highlight, no doubt. And of course, ecclesiastical separation from the World Council of Churches and the ecumenical movement. Those have been highlights. Issues that came that we had to deal with. Many people who did not belong to the church came to hear what was going on in the ecumenism of the apostasy of the day. And then historical commemoration. Whenever this building was opened in 2005, the first thing in the minds of some of us was, we need to have a Remembrance Day service. We couldn't have it on the usual Sunday of Remembrance Day because counselors and the emergency services and other people were committed to going elsewhere on Remembrance Night. But they wanted to come the Sunday after. And from 2005, in November, it's always a big occasion. And I talked to a man just last week, and he said that he comes from Lurgan every year to this, and he always looked forward to it. So that's the program. We've looked at the people, and we've seen the place. Just want to finish by saying this, that we ought to be grateful to the Lord, because in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 16, the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage. And in 1 Samuel 12, whenever the stone Ebenezer was erected with this word, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And surely that's the testimony of the church here. And in Psalm 126, verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Not unto us, but unto thy great name, O God, be all the glory. Great things he hath done. Praise the Lord for it.
I want this morning to draw your attention to the book of Revelation. Revelation, the chapter 1. This is the 50th anniversary of the church. And in chapter 1, we have there a picture of the church in Revelation 1. I want to just read a few verses. Revelation chapter 1. And we'll just read from the verse 12. John said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to our heart. Revelation chapter 1, and we want to draw your attention to the verse 12 we read. John turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. As we come into this book, we find the flames of persecution raging. Being arrested for the cause of Christ, the Apostle John was banished to the rocky and desolate island of Patmos. Despite being forced to work in the salt mines, he kept the Sabbath. In fact, it is referred to in verse 10, not as the Lord's morning or the Lord's afternoon, but as the Lord's day, keeping the whole day. He suddenly heard behind him the voices of many trumpets. Turning around, he saw seven golden candlesticks. Unlike the golden candlestick in the temple, which had seven branches coming out of its main shaft, these were seven individual candlesticks. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, in chapter 2, we read there in the verse 1 that the Lord walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Walking in the midst of them, they must therefore have been seven separate candlesticks. And in verse 20, we're told that they represent the seven churches. And being in the midst of them, the Lord therefore was in the central position. He was the very center of this church, the center of its worship, the center of its my witness. He was in the very center of the church. And you know, Christ ought not to be on the circumference, but he ought to be in the very center of our lives. Our whole existence should revolve around him. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, summing up his life, he said in Philippians 1 in the verse 21, for me to live is Christ, And while some today live for family and some for finance and some for fun, the Apostle Paul said that he lived for Christ. He was the reason that he rose in the morning. He was my behind everything that he ever did. And you see, our walk, our words, our worship should be centered around Christ. He ought to be the very center of our lives. Finish for me this morning the phrase, "For me to live is." And my friend, whatever you put in there is the center of your life. If it is not Christ, then you are guilty of idolatry, because anything that we love more, serve more, or put before Christ is an idol in our lives. And as Christ was in the center of these golden candlesticks, so Christ should be at the very center of the church. He should be at the very center of every believer's life. Our whole lives should revolve around him. I wonder today, is Christ at the center of your life? Is he the reason that you rise in the morning? Is he the motive behind everything that you do day by day? He ought to be the center of our lives. And so I want to draw your attention to these golden candlesticks which typify or picture the church. I want you to notice firstly here the substance from which they were constructed. In verse 20, these candlesticks are described as a mystery, seeking to unravel their deeply hidden secrets. We are told here that they were made of gold. Why gold? I think it sets forth the permanence of the church. Hearing behind him the voices of a trumpet, he said in verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Gold, of course, is a very special metal. Unlike iron or tin, it's not affected by exposure to the elements. Even when it's beaten down into leaves less than 1/1000th of a millimeter thick, the atmosphere is unable to corrode it. Even fire and acid cannot destroy it. In fact, the hotter the flame becomes, the more beneficial it becomes, burning up the dross, burning up the impurities. It purifies the gold. It makes it even more precious. And you see, being gold, the church of Christ is indestructible. While she can be attacked, she cannot be annihilated. Indeed, reminding Peter of this, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he reminded him that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. In Bible times, the gates were very important. It was in the gates of the city that the rulers of the city sat. You remember Lot and how, being promoted to a position of power and prominence in the city of Sodom, we are told that he sat in the gate. And such the Lord here speaking to the disciples, he was telling them that even the very rulers of hell would not prevail against the church. You see, the church, having been rooted in Christ, she cannot be uprooted. The storms can bend her and they can bruise her, but they can never break her. Tertullian lived in the second century during a time of terrible persecution. On one occasion, speaking to those who were persecuting the church, he said, "Go on, rack, torture, grind us to powder. Our numbers increase in proportion as ye mow us down." In fact, he went on to say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And he came to the conclusion that the more the church was attacked, the more the church was persecuted, the more she grew and the stronger she became. In 1641, at the end of that year, there was hardly a Protestant or believer left in the north of Ireland. And a Scottish regiment was sent over to protect those who were left alive here. Many of the chaplains of that regiment were Church of Scotland ministers. Many of the officers were elders in that same church. And you know, those men coming to Ulster and preaching and praying and disciplining the church that grew out was stronger and purer than the church had been before. And you know, today the church again is under attack. Not only has sins of God imprisoned in North Korea, but in many parts of the Middle East, the sins of God have been shot and killed. In our own country, we have cases such as the Ashers Bakery. But believer, in the midst of the flames, in the midst of the storm, we don't need to be cast down, because they are but flames, and God is able to take them to purify the church. You see, the devil can attack his church, but he cannot destroy the church of Christ. In fact, the more she is persecuted, the stronger she becomes and the purer she becomes. And maybe you're going through difficult times, and maybe you feel the heat of the flame this morning. But I say to you, believer, simply surrender your life to Christ, and he'll use it to purify you and to make you better and to make you stronger. Not only do we notice here the permanence of the church, but notice also the presence in the church. Turning, he said in the verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Why, the phrase "the Son of Man" reminds us of the Savior's humanity. The whiteness of hair speaks of his wisdom. Now, the older a person gets, the grayer their hair becomes. Well, at least usually, the wiser they become. More than that, we're told here that he was clothed with a long flowing garment and girt with a golden girdle, as was the high priest in the Old Testament. And such standing in their midst in this fashion, he was, as the Son of Man, able to understand, to feel their pain, and also as their high priest, he was there to intercede and to impart his wisdom to them. You see, there are no orphans in the church of Christ. He stands as our great high priest, ready to listen to us and to live for us. Indeed, sending forth his disciples to evangelize a hostile and antagonistic world, the Lord, seeking to reassure them, he said in Matthew 28 and the verse 20 of that chapter, "Lo, I am with you always." You notice he didn't say "I shall," but he said "I am with you," or as it can be read, "all the days throughout." In other words, he would not merely be with them a little time today and a little time tomorrow, but he would be with them all of the time until the end of time. And Christ is a true friend. He is with us all of the time in all of his offices. John Wesley, lying on his deathbed, he reached out his hand and he grasped the hand of an old friend. And looking him in the eye, he said, "The best of all, God is with us." You see, the Lord's not like the five-star general who sits in his office miles away from the front, barking out his orders. But he's in the trenches. He's in the trenches with his people. And as man, he understands. He understands our pains. He understands our fears. He understands our worries. And more than that, as our great high priest, he is ready to pray for us, ready to impart his wisdom. You see, believer, men may forsake you, but the Lord will never forsake you. Even before you meet the trial, he is there. He's there as one who understands. And he's there praying for you, ready to give wisdom and help in the time of need. Not only do we notice the presence in the church, but surely we notice also there the preciousness of the church. Responding to the voice of the Lord, we read in that verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." No metal is more special or beautiful than gold. I'm told there are about 140,000 tons of gold in the world today. And because of its rarity and its durability, it is extremely precious. 1 ounce of gold, if you had it, would be worth about 1,200 pounds. And as such, in describing the church here as a golden candlestick, he was setting forth its value. You see, the church of Christ is not only permanent, but she is precious. She is of great value to the Lord. Indeed, the psalmist taking up his pen, he said in Psalm 72 and the verse 14, "He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight." It is said that in olden times that the Angoni would have thought nothing of giving 22 slaves in exchange for a single hunting my dog. In contrast, the psalmist reminds us here that the blood or the death of the child of God is precious to the Lord. Even the very hairs of her head are numbered. Every hair is precious to him. You see, while sinners may see little value in us, the Lord sees great value in us. We are his prized possession. You know, during the First World War, generals thought nothing of sending hundreds or thousands of men to their death just to test the strength of a German line. Why? Because they saw no great value in that ordinary soldier. But believer, in contrast, we are the apple of his eye. So precious that Christ not only left the realms of glory and bore the hatred and wrath of man, but he laid down his life for you at the cross. Oh, you know, when the flames are raging, and life seems difficult, and you seem to be all alone, my friend, in that moment, remember, you're gold. You're precious to the Lord. And my friend, that no matter what the devil does, he can't destroy your soul. And more than that, the Lord will be with you. But not only do we notice the substance from which they were constructed, but I want you to notice, secondly, the service for which they were constructed. While candlesticks today are merely decorative, it was not so in the days of the Apostle John, as the golden lampstand lit up the holy place, revealing the table of showbread, the golden, my altar. And so these candlesticks, notice here that they reveal the Savior. Setting forth its position, we read verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." The Lord was standing in the midst. And as such, the light of these seven candlesticks would have culminated upon him, falling upon him. They would have lit up his glorious robes, and reflecting of his feet of brass would have revealed his snow-white hair, causing his eye to gleam. They would have set the Lord forth in all his purity, in his perfection. You see, these candlesticks, they revealed the Savior. And being the Lord's candlesticks were not merely to be shining in society, but were to be shining upon the Savior, were to be revealing him in all of his strength and splendor. Indeed, revealing the purpose of his ministry, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in the verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ." While he was learned in philosophy, while he had been caught up into the third heaven and had seen things so great and wonderful that he was not permitted to speak of them, yet rather than talking of these things, Paul spoke of Christ and his propitiation. You see, our light is not to be focused upon self, but upon the Savior. We're to be revealing Him in all His power and His propitiation. You know, a certain king many, many years ago hired a minstrel. The minstrel coming in before him, he began to play and he began to sing. He sang of his grandfather. He sang of his father. He sang of the day that he was born into this world. He sang of the places he had been, the songs that he had sung. And when he finished, he came to the king and he asked the king for payment. And the king simply looked at him and he said, "You sang of yourself. Now you can pay yourself." You see, believer, our song is not to be about self. It is to be about the Savior. We are by our lives, we are by our words to be revealing Christ. Have you maybe met someone professing Christ and they've talked to you and they've told you about their lives, and when they've walked away, you have had a great sense of the person, but not of the Savior. You see, we're to be throwing our light not upon ourselves, but we're to be throwing our light upon Christ. Our lives, our lips are to be revealing Him. And I wonder, child of God, are you throwing your light upon Christ? When you walk away from men, do you leave them with an impression of the Savior, of His love, of His grace? You see, you're God's candlestick to be revealing Him. Not only did they reveal the Savior, but you know, they also revealed the sinner, because we're told in the verse 12, "And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." The light of the candlestick would have been penetrating, pushing back the darkness. It revealed that which previously was hidden. Indeed, speaking about the Lord's second coming, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 in the verse 5 that he would bring to light the hidden things of darkness. You see, light not only reveals that which is pleasant, but it also reveals that which is putrid and that which is hidden. You see, as God's lamps, we are not only to be revealing the Savior, but we're to be revealing sin, exposing wickedness wherever it raises its ugly head. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, writing unto the Ephesians, he said in Ephesians 5 in the verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." That word "reprove" there simply means to bring to light or to expose. The idea is to shame or disgrace someone. In other words, they were to be revealing or making the ungodly feel their shame. You see, as well as showing the Savior, we're to be shaming the sinner. We're to be, by our lives, making them to feel their sin. Have you ever noticed that bars and discos and pubs, they're usually dimly lit? Why? Because people like to feel at ease in their sin. And believer, your job is to turn on the light. Your job is to live Christ so that men feel their sin. Have you ever walked into a room and perhaps there's a number of ungodly men sitting there? They were telling dirty, filthy jokes, and the Christian walks in and suddenly their heads drop, their voices lower. Why? Because the believer is light. He's making them feel their sin, making them feel their shame. And that's what we are. We're God's candlestick. We're God's light. We're to be making men feel their sin, revealing the Savior. Also notice here that they revealed the saints. Look at verse 20 of the chapter. We read, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angel of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. These candlesticks, as we've seen, they represent the seven churches. And John, looking up, what did he see? He saw the seven candlesticks. You see, they stood out. And we're not to be secret disciples. We're to be shining disciples. We're to be standing out for Christ. Indeed, the Lord, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he described the believer as a city that is set on a hill. And you know, at night, the city sat on a hill, its lights beaming. It can be seen for many miles. Would it be standing out? I often think of Peter. And although Peter wasn't what he ought to have been, he had denied his Lord, yet that little maid coming in, she said, "Were you not one of them?" She could see that he was a disciple of Christ. And believer, we're to be shining. We're God's candlestick. This church for 50 years has been God's candlestick in Portadown. It's been shining out the light into every street and into every hamlet. We're God's candles. Are you shining? Then lastly, I want you to notice here the supervision after they were constructed. If they were going to shine these candlesticks, they needed to be maintained. Notice preparation was required, verse 12. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. These candlesticks would have been more like our old lamps. I remember when I was about 12 years of age, I was brought up at a farm between Limavady and Londonderry. We had an old generator, and we depended for all our electricity on that generator. And then I can remember one winter, the generator packed in, and the family decided, well, we'll not buy another. We'll get the electricity. But we had to wait a year for it. And that winter, we had to get the lamps out. And quite often, it was my job to get the lamp out and to light the lamp. And you know, when you lit the lamp, suddenly, light would go out and the darkness would be driven back. But you know, after a couple of hours, the light began to dull. And you had to go over and you had to put the lamp out. And then you had to push the wick up a little. And you had to break off the burnt parts of the wick. And believer, if we're going to shine for the Lord, there needs to be a trimming, a daily trimming of our lives, a cutting away of all that is defiled, and that is my defiling. A.W. Tozer said, there is no shortcut to sanctity. And if we're going to be God's candlestick, there's got to be a cutting off, a trimming of our lives, a putting away not only of sin, but of every hindering thing. Maybe there's something in your life this morning and it's not sin, it's not condemned in the Word of God, but listen, you know in your heart it's hindering your witness, it's hindering you shining for Christ. Then, my friend, you need to deal with it. You need to cut it away. You're God's lamp. You're God's candlestick. Also, the provision was required because these lamps were different. Want to go back into the book of Zechariah, we find that these candlesticks would have been fed by a supply of oil. Without the oil, which typifies the Holy Spirit, they would not have been able to shine. And you see, as well as sanctity, the believer, if he's going to shine, he needs the Spirit. No wonder Paul, writing unto the Ephesians, he said, "Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." The hymn writer said, "Breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven. Fill us with the Holy Ghost, promise of the Father given. Send us now our Pentecost." And believer, if we're going to shine, there needs every day that yielding of our lives to the control of God the Holy Ghost. That letting Him take control and fill us, control us, and use us. Without the Spirit of God, we'll never shine. Our light will not be penetrating. Also, you notice the position was required. What good's a candlestick if it's not in the right place? It'll not reveal the right thing. And God not only has a purpose, but He has a place for you to shine. I'm sure you can remember back to your Sunday school days of how you had to learn the words of that hymn, "Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine, you in your small corner, and I in mine." And my friend, God is a place for you to shine. Some of these believers were to shine in Sardis, some in Laodicea. God is a place for you to shine. I wonder today, are you in the place that God wants you to be? This church has been God's candlestick And his purpose is single. His purpose is to throw out the light. And that's what you're doing in this gospel mission, seeking to spread the light of the gospel. May God help us to shine. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, we read there in that verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the princes of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And I say today to you, if you're not saved, the Lord loved you. My friend, he so loved you, he went to the cross. And if only you trust him, he'll make you a king. As a king, he'll give you power to control those heavens. As a priest, the right to come before him in prayer. And he'll make you his candlestick. Oh, today, come to him and know his purpose and his grace in your life. Amen.